told my wife, I said, when I look up, we looked up and saw Amy singing, I said, goodness, I said, that is an older version of Sophia. And my word. And so, great job. I want to also say thank you to Danny Lambert. And you said, for what? Beautiful job, man, on the sound. I mean, just really, really well. You're doing a good job, Danny. Somebody's like, Press, are you sick? You never encourage a sound man. Well, you're doing a good job, and I appreciate these guys that work in the media ministry. Amen, absolutely. Let's thank them for that. They do a, guys, I need to teach you how to clap, I guess. They do a great job, and now I'm picking on the kids. No, they do a great job, and they do a lot of things behind the scenes, and they're here hours with the choir and the kids ministry and working in that, and thank you, fellas, for what you do. We truly are appreciative of all your hard work. We're going to, for the next several Sunday nights, we're going to look at a ministry. To be quite honest with you, if I'm just honest, it's probably one of the most critical ministries of a church. It's the ministry of the usher, the ministry of an usher. And what we're going to do for the next several Sunday nights, we're going to look at it. We're going to examine it in light of what the Word of God has to say about it. To be quite honest, I'd never really done a study on the usher. I'd never done a study on the greeter. And we're going to kind of tie those two together. We're going to tie the usher and the greeter ministry together. Not too long ago, I shared with you my heart in the context of really getting burdened for the hospitality ministry of our church. One of the requirements of a pastor is that they are given to hospitality. Hospitality, that friendliness, is really something that you see fleshed out time and time again in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fair to say, and I know you would agree with this, that if there's one thing that Jesus cared about was simply people. He was friendly to people. He never met a stranger. Now, that seems kind of redundant to say that because he was God in the flesh. Well, Jesus was the embodiment of kindness. He was the embodiment of love. He was the embodiment of truth. And there are so many characteristics of Jesus that when we look at it, we then come to the Word of God and we see that Jesus then expects us as his people to be the same way. To really, if you will, flesh out kindness. Flesh out love, flesh out friendliness. And when you look in the Word of God and what we're going to do over these next several weeks, now I won't lie to you, I've got a lot of verses for you tonight. I would encourage you to take notes. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to be an usher. Well, you might not be an usher, but you will be perhaps a door greeter. One of the things about from a door greeter perspective, as far as welcoming people, we said to you, one of the requirements is just simply if you can smile, and mean it, I have to say it like this, if you could, boy, that's a good way of saying it, if you could put a smile on your face, shake a hand, and mean that smile, and mean that welcome, we're glad to have you to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we want you to be involved in the ministry of greeting and ushering. We'll talk more about that as the weeks go on, but it's going to take us several weeks to really dig through this ministry and really see what God wants us to be as a church. I came across some time ago, I even looked it up tonight to make certain that I was quoting it correctly, and I found the source for this statement. Will Mancini is the gentleman's name. He is a consultant that does a lot of consulting work with churches and studying churches and studying their ins and outs and the context of them. And after surveying literally hundreds of churches, now this is a staggering thought. After surveying hundreds and hundreds of churches, this Will Mancini has determined that the first 11 minutes, now listen to this for a minute. First time guest will determine, they will make a determination whether they're going to return or not within the first 11 minutes of arriving on your property. The first 11 minutes. Now think about that for a minute. Here's what that does. That leaves out the choir. It leaves out the music ministry. It leaves out the teaching ministry. So it leaves out the preaching ministry, the first 11 minutes. So having said that and reading that some time ago and really chewing on that for some time, my heart in prayer before God is that we really take a hard look at the ministry of the usher. Now you say, preacher, we don't really have ushers. No, we don't necessarily have ushers by title. We will soon, Lord willing. But there's a lot of folks that jump in there and they're doing that. They're doing kind of that kind of a role. But what does God have to say about it? Is ushering found in the Bible? I believe it is. And I think we can show you biblically that ushering indeed is a biblical, I'm hesitant to use the word office, but as far as that perspective, the only ordained offices in the church are pastor and deacons. We understand that. But as far as the context of, as far as serving in the church, ushering indeed is in the Word of God. It's found in the Old Testament, and it's also found in the New Testament. It's fleshed out in the New Testament perfectly. So open your Bible, Psalm 84. Hopefully you're there. I don't know. I didn't have you open it yet, did I? Psalm 84. We're going to look at the ministry of the doorkeeper. The ministry of the doorkeeper. And what we're going to talk about tonight and actually over the next several Sunday nights is we're looking at the ministry of the usher. I like what someone said and what an usher is. An usher, a door greeter, an usher, they are to be ambassadors. Write this down. They are to be ambassadors of kindness. They are ambassadors of kindness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 84, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. The ministry of the doorkeeper. We'll start in verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And then notice what the psalmist says. For a day. I like that. A day. Not a week, not a month, not a year. A day. In thy courts is better than 1,000. And then he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. But again, for text's sake, verse 10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that what is said and done tonight will give you glory. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being back in church with your people. Now, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will really impress upon our hearts this passion that we should have for this kind of a ministry. Lord, if it's proven, if it's statistically proven, that guests, first-time guests, determine within the first 11 minutes of arriving at the church property whether they'll be back or not, I pray, God, that you will allow us as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist to really focus in on that first 11 minutes being 11 minutes of excellence. Because, Father, you're worthy of that. So, Father, we love you. Please help us to love you more. Be with my boys, Lord, who have gone home not feeling well tonight. Pray that you'll help them, give them rest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. the ministry of the doorkeeper. Now, just simply by introduction, I want to give you just a few thoughts, and you may want to, I want you to chew on this statement. I love this statement written by Dr. Leslie Parrott. He says, any act of Christian service that helps direct people into fellowship with Jesus Christ is a ministry. Listen to that again. Any act of Christian service that helps direct people into fellowship with Jesus Christ is a ministry. Amen. We often think of ministry. You say, well, preacher, ministry. I mean, all ministry is, I mean, preaching and teaching and singing. Yes, those are ministries. But contextually, in the thoughts of this perspective, any act of Christian service that helps direct people into fellowship with Jesus Christ is a ministry. Now, just by simple thought, there are some important ministries in the Word of God. Just by way of introduction, the ministry of preaching, it's a primary ministry here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And we make no apologies for that, because we know, according to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians, you could write this reference down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I forget the actual verse, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's actually in the middle part of that one of those verses in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it's the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1 as well. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now you say, preacher, well, what does that have to do with preaching? It has everything to do with preaching, because in the context of the Word of God, Jesus, the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, after that, his resurrection and living, being on earth for 40 days, he then ascended back in heaven. In the last great commission, we often refer to it as, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the ministry of preaching is a primary ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And I would add, rightfully so, amen? The ministry of preaching is a focal point of what we do and why we do what we do. The second ministry that really is a primary ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist is the ministry of teaching. The Word of God has much to say about teaching. Jesus said, I think it was Matthew chapter 28, he said, go into all the world and as far in the context, of course, teaching and preaching the gospel, making disciples in Matthew 28. He then says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teaching is a vital role. In the context of teaching, you could also put, by way of a reference point, of the book of John chapter 14 verse 26, and then John chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking about the Comforter that is to come, John 14 and also, I think, verse 26, and then John 16, the Lord Jesus is talking about how he has to go back to the Father, because if he doesn't go back to the Father, then the Comforter will not come. The Comforter was on them, the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God would soon be in them. He would indwell the believer. And one of the roles and one of the responsibilities that the Holy Spirit of God was going to have is he was going to teach the believer the things concerning Jesus, the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. He was going to teach the believer. So, in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, primary role, primary ministry is preaching. A primary ministry is teaching. But another primary ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, and we see this biblically, is that of music. Music is a vital part of what we do and why we do it. A matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, a church, by the way, he never attended. He told them that, admonishing themselves in songs and hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in the context of ministry, there are priorities that we have. Preaching is a priority. Teaching is a priority. Music is a priority. But the fourth one that we're going to talk about is ushering. Ushering is to be a priority of any church. Now, when you think of it for a moment, you say, well, preacher, wait just a minute. I mean, you really believe that ushering indeed is a important ministry? Absolutely it is. this ministry of ushering. Now, one verse that you could give it, now, not taking out of a context, the context, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 10, I believe it is. No, verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14, 40. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, remember what he said to them? Let everything be done decently and in order. He gives that verse to that church, let all things be done decently and in order. He gives that verse to that church who had gotten so messed up about the spiritual gifts. They were so messed up with the spiritual gifts that while the preaching was going on, it was not uncommon for one member to jump up and, you know, speak in an unknown language, one member to jump up and prophesy, one member to jump up and do this. And what was happening was preaching had to be the number one priority. And what was taking place, they were interrupting the preaching of the Word of God. And God never, that never should happen. The preaching is the most important thing that we do. Now, if you think of it, you say, preacher, it's kind of arrogant for you to say that. No. I didn't say the preacher. I said preaching. Did you hear my heart on that? Not the preaching. Paul said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The act of proclaiming this gospel message. So Paul said preaching being a primary role, it has to play a primary role in a church. And because of that, you should never, ever try to distract. You should never, ever try to interfere. Boy, this is a good word. I'm gonna park here for just a minute. You should never do anything that would hinder or interfere with the preaching of the Word of God. Let me park here for a minute. One of the things, I'm just going to be honest with you. One of the things that absolutely drives me insane anymore is how y'all get up and walk out during the preaching service. What in the world is going on? If you have to use the bathroom, use it before the service. Can I get a witness in the room? You say, yeah, preacher, you get on teenagers all the time. Yeah. Reason I get on teenagers is because they can't beat me up. That's why I get on teenagers. I got on a visitor this morning. You say, you got on a visitor? Yeah. Because while I was preaching, she's about halfway back, and she's rocking back and forth and teasing and poking another teen. You say, I can't believe you get on a visitor. Well, let me just say something to you, and I love you with all my heart. I so believe in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. I so believe in it. I believe that by proclaiming the message of God's Bible, He could change somebody's life that is in our service. I so believe in that. You teenagers, I love you with all my heart. And I get on you a lot, don't I? Yeah. The Harold boys would say amen right there. They'd probably raise holy hands if they were here tonight. I get on you. Wednesday night we had our Awanas, and there was some training going on. We had a lot of little kids in the service. I got on some of the kids. I didn't, and please hear my heart in this. You say, well, I can't believe you'd get on my child. Well, listen, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. I believe in preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important before my Lord. I would never want to be a distraction from the Holy Spirit of God speaking to someone that is next to me. Not only the young people, some of the adults are just as bad. Walking out and coming back in. Listen, I know things happen, and I know there are situations, there are emergencies, and there are things, and you know, and all that. But decently and in order. I think it'd be a good idea to put that verse maybe over the doors of the entry doors of this church sanctuary. Decently and in order. The ministry of the usher, as we'll see in just a moment, the ministry of the usher. Let me just back up for a second. I love you with all of my heart. But I also love the Lord that I serve. And I love the Bible that I have right here. And God wants to use it to transform people's lives. Not only walking out during service, talking and cutting up with each other during the preaching. Do you not understand? Now, I've got better eyes now. I can see even all the way to the back.
right? You don't think I can see that? But let me say this. Let's ignore me for a minute. You don't think Jesus sees it? It's important. We need to understand that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ whether it be a Sunday morning, whether it be a Sunday night, whether it be a Wednesday night, whether it be an evening of an off night where we have a revival meeting, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Bible, is the most important thing that we do as a church. It's the most important thing. So be careful how we treat it. You say, man, you've offended half the church now, preacher. No, I didn't say it to offend. I said it to kind of draw us back into focus. Every now and then, it's good to kind of reexamine what we do and why we do it. Ushers in the Old Testament. So we're going to talk about the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. Is ushering in the Old Testament? Absolutely it is. The word doorkeeper, you could write the word usher there. The psalmist is writing and he's talking about the importance. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Now, the doorkeeper or the usher, it's found in other portions of Scripture. And I've never seen these things. Not that I've found some new revelation. Don't get me wrong on that. Please let me preface that. But I'm saying just biblically, I had never done a study on the usher. This doorkeeper, this usher. We see another passage. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 22. Just turn left in your Bible. 2 Kings 22. Honestly, I'd never studied it out. What was some of the duties of the Old Testament ushers? This fascinates me. One of the duties and the functions of the Old Testament usher, the doorkeeper, was to take an offering. It was to take an offering. Look in Second Kings. I'd never seen this. 22. I think. Yeah. 2 Kings. Let's just start in verse 1 for context. 2 Kings 22. Have you found it? If you found it, say, I found it, Pastor. All right, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Some of you are still turning, but that's okay. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Some of you just turn pages of a coloring book, I think, or something. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old, 2 Kings 22:1, when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Abiah of Boscath. Another role of the usher was they read the passage before the pastor did, so he could just come up and give the points. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's great. That's a great characteristic of that king. In verse 3, though, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver, literally, sum means count, that he may count the silver, which is brought unto the house of the Lord. Notice verse 4. The usher, they would take offerings. And it's right here in the text. Is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. The keepers of the door were the doorkeepers. They were the ushers in the context of the Old Testament tabernacle and even the temple. And let them, verse 5, let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breach of the house, and so on and so on. You go on down through there, he hires carpenters and things. So we see it mentioned in Psalms. We see it mentioned here in 2 Kings. Two other passages, you could write it down, look at it later. We see it mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
verse 3, Ecclesiastes 12:3. Don't turn there. For time, we're not going to look at that passage. And then we also see it. This is interesting to me. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 44, Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 45 and 46. In Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 45 and 46, Ezekiel has a vision, and where he sees, here's his vision. He sees the vision of a future temple. He saw a space reserved for the priest, the musicians, say that word twice, and the two sets of ushers. So Ezekiel talks about the usher. You now come to the ushers in the New Testament. Where are ushers talked about in the New Testament? The New Testament, the temple ushers, were given unusual authority, evidently, as uniform guards. Now you say, preacher, are you going to put uniforms on the ushers? You're going to give them a nightstick? You're going to give them a gun with one bullet? No, we're not doing any of that. But in the book of Acts, some of the kids are like, what in the world is that supposed to mean? Well, you had to watch Andy Griffith. But anyway, in the book of Acts, the captain of the temple and the officers are referred to several times in connection with arrests and general handling of the crowds. It was these doorkeepers or ushers who carried out the high priest orders in the persecution against the apostles immediately following Pentecost and 30 years later in the arrest and maltreatment of Paul. Jesus used his disciples as ushers on many occasions. What did the disciples do? Several things that the disciples did. They prepared the way for his coming. They introduced people to him. They directed the people who had come to hear him speak or to be touched by his healing hands. Go to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Just turn all the way to New Testament, Luke chapter 18. I had another page on that. I was going to use just by a definition, and just a dictionary definition of usher, but it's on my desk. But anyway, Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. It's a tremendous passage, and we see the Lord often would use his disciples as ushers. And they brought unto him, verse 15 of Luke 18, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them, but, look at this, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You remember how the doorkeeper, he was in charge, basically, of who came in and who was in and who was out, who was let in, who was not let in? The doorkeeper, so the disciples, if you will, they're now acting as, if you will, doorkeepers. They're the ones that are keeping the door to who gets to see Jesus. And the Bible said they brought unto him, verse 15, infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. These doorkeepers, they're rebuking them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, can you see Jesus? So here's Jesus, maybe he's over here. His disciples, maybe they're over here. So Jesus being over there, his disciples over there, there's a multitude of people. Little kids come, these families are bringing their little children to Jesus. And the disciples, Jesus sees it. He's over here. Jesus sees them bringing these little infants to see him so he could touch them. Jesus, the disciples, rebuke these folks that are bringing these infants. But Jesus sees it. And notice what he does to them. What's that? No, that's not the page. That's not the page. But look at this. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So we see another passage of Scripture. Look at another passage. Go to Mark chapter 6 for a minute. Another passage. We actually just preached on this just last week. Mark chapter 6. Verse Verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, verse 34, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away," right? The doorkeepers were in charge of who came in and who was let in, who wasn't allowed in. So the disciples now, they're acting as doorkeepers, they're acting as ushers, saying to Jesus, "Lord, we need to send these people away. We're in a desert place, no doubt, at nighttime. It perhaps was cold, maybe got dangerous, maybe thievery and things, we don't know, but maybe that's kind of their rationale." And Jesus said, but notice what Jesus, verse 36, finishing out, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, so Jesus now tells the disciples, "How many loaves do we have? Go see how many loaves we have." And the Bible says, and when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all, and he commanded them, his disciples, these ushers, if you will. He's using them as ushers. He's using them as doorkeepers. He tells the disciples, his ushers, if you will, to have them set down. Tell the people to set down. The Bible goes on, and he commanded them, verse 39, to make all set down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, but underline the next statement, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. So Jesus, he takes the fish, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, then he gives to his disciples, these doorkeepers, to then distribute what he had blessed. In verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So we see the Lord Jesus using his disciples as ushers. You see it fleshed out in the book of Acts on several occasions. So let me give you a few thoughts as to go back now to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to give you a few thoughts as to what makes a good usher. What are some things that would make for a good usher in the context of this gatekeeper, in the context of, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to be as an usher? What is it? What are some qualities of Christ-like people that we see here in Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5, 6, and 7 are, it's one sermon that Jesus preached. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Mark chapter 5, 6, and 7, it is a phenomenal sermon. It is a phenomenal one message that Jesus preached, and I think we can gain some thoughts out of it. So some qualities of what makes a good usher. We start in verse 13. Jesus now says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men," verse 15, Matthew 5, "neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light," verse 16, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Three qualities of being a good usher. If you're interested, and we pray that you will be interested in being an usher, and for those to be a greeter, and we're going to talk a lot about this in the coming weeks. But some qualities. So Jesus, number one, the first ministry of ushering is verse 13. We're salt. He says you are the salt of the earth. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus has sat down, verse 1 of chapter 5, with his disciples. They came unto him. And Jesus now is expounding this tremendous sermon. He's preaching this phenomenal sermon. And he tells them, first of all, he says, you're the salt of the earth. Now, I'll be honest with you. I must confess my sin. I love salty food. Can I get a witness in the building? Amen. Miss Nancy didn't amen that. But I love salty food. I'm bad with salt. You say, that's going to kill you. I know, but at least you die with a smile on your face. But anyway, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But think for a moment what salt does. You ever ate something that was salty? What does it do? It makes you thirsty. Does it not? It's not uncommon. Honestly, it's not uncommon to eat something late at night. Maybe I'm at the house, I'm watching TV. You eat something late at night, you eat something that's salty. It's not uncommon then to go to bed and then you wake up and you think, man, I need a drink of water. You get up and you go get you a drink of water or two drinks of water. Why? Because salt has a way of making us thirsty. Jesus, it's not ironic that Jesus tells his disciples here that they are the salt of the earth. Interestingly enough, Jesus did not say you ought to be the salt of the earth. He said, you are, look at that, ye are the salt of the earth. Interesting enough that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, hold your place in Matthew, go to Colossians chapter 4 for a moment. Just turn over, past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul alludes to this. This is tremendous. Just look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch the same thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, verse 3 says, with all, Paul says, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6. Let your speech be always, always with grace. But then notice what he says. And by the way, you could preach a message just on that one statement. In the context of what we say to one another, it ought to be graceful. It ought to be filled with grace, unmerited favor. You know, telling people, sharing something and sharing your heart, not giving people what maybe at that moment they deserve, but giving them what Jesus would give them in our speaking. He said, let your speech be always with grace. And then he says, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. A good usher adds a tang of joy rather than a tinge of drabness, as the writer says, to a churchgoer's Sunday morning experience. The ministry of an usher is like salt, because salt could never do its work until it's brought into close contact with a substance on which it's to make its influence. The church ushers, pastors, musicians, and teachers come into direct contact with more people in a given service than anyone else who ministers to them. The ministry of salt, as this writer writes, he says, the ministry of salt is silent, inconspicuous, and sometimes completely unnoticed. But it is there in a powerful and useful way. The doorkeeper, as people walk into those doors, you ought to have your speech seasoned with salt. There should be something that when you say it to them, when you speak life into them, when you speak encouragement into them, and as greeters and hospitality workers in the hospitality booth back there, and you're speaking life into people. May I encourage you to understand this simple truth? We live in a world of hurting people. But let me narrow that down a little bit more. We live in a church, ladies and gentlemen, full of hurting people. Can I get a witness in this room? We live in a church where people are hurting. They've been beat up on all week. And the last thing in the world they want to do is come into a place where they're just going to get beat up on and ridiculed. No, they need to come into if the first 11 minutes of a first-time guest, in that first 11 minutes, if it's determined they made their decision on whether or not to come back, they need to walk into the church and the door. They need to walk through those doors, and they need to be encouraged. They need to be loved on. One of the things, as we'll see in the coming weeks, One of the things that makes for a good usher is remembering people's names. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm bad about that. But I've been trying to do a little better by that. And sometimes, it's something like today, Chuck Grabowski. Of course, I've been praying for he and Brenda's grandson, Devin, who's in the Marine Corps. And he has been in the hot battles there in the Middle East and there in Iraq and Afghanistan, different places throughout the world when years ago, whenever they were the Christian people, remember that? They were being forced out of Iraq and they're losing their life and they're dying of starvation, they're dying of thirst. Devin was right in the middle of that when they were trying to get those out and he was protecting those Christian people. But Devin, I said, brother, I'm praying for Devin, and I have been for a while now since they talked to me about it. And Chuck said, well, we also have another grandson, step-grandson. He said, we have another grandson, and his name is Mark, and he's in the Army, and he said, we haven't heard from him in a couple weeks on Facebook and things, so I'm praying for him. So I'm trying to get better with names, but the door greeters, man, you need to focus on names. You need to know people's names so that when they come back again, it's amazing what happens to people when you remember their name. Right? When you remember their name. And just somebody say, hey, you know, we're glad to have you. Good to see you, Mark. Good to see you, whoever. We're glad to have you. So that, in a way, is a way of being the salt of the earth. You have created a desire. This is a good word. You're creating a desire for more. You know, when people walk in these doors, and if you mention them by name, they're a visitor. Maybe they're a second-time visitor. Maybe they came months before, and they've come back. But if you're on that door, and you see them and say, wait a minute, I remember you. I remember you. You are so-and-so. And, man, it's amazing what God can do with just simply being salt. He then goes on and tells them another statement here in Matthew chapter 5. Turn back now. A good usher is like a city on a hill. Mark chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Matthew, did I say Mark? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Go back to where we started. Just get back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I should have said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Of course, we know the Lord in the context of this. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to these here. And he says, so this city on a hill, a good usher like a city on a hill becomes a landmark to churchgoers who learn to depend on him. Stability helps overcome other weaknesses an usher may have. The first glimpse of an usher on whom a churchgoer has come to depend brings an internal sense of welcome response. The churchgoer thinks someone, this is good. Someone, here's what happens when we are this city on a hill as far as in dealing with people. We're the salt of the earth in dealing with people and creating a desire for more and creating a thirst in their life. I was at the dealership and was talking to one of the guys there. Oh, man. Kyle is his name. Kyle, I'm trying to work on this. Kyle and Jason, that's two guys that work in the service department. And Kyle, when I took my truck in there to get some work done on it, he says to me, and we was talking about Brian, and he said, you know, he said, Pastor, he said, Brian, and this is what he said. He goes, I want to be like Brian. He said, I wish I was more like Brian. And the way he, you know, just, you know, his age and how the Lord's blessed him. He didn't say the Lord's blessed him. Of course, you and I know that the Lord has blessed him. And I thought to myself, man, what a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous testimony of a young man, Kyle, a young man who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. He doesn't have any thoughts of, you know, as far as, you know, Christ and all that. But what he does see is he sees a difference in Brian, and not trying to brag, I would brag on him if he's sitting here, but sees the difference in one of our church members that is a light. He's being a light in a dark world. He even said, as I said to you, Kyle, who doesn't even know the Lord, a young man, he said, I wish I was more like Brian. And I think to myself, what is it that attracts him? Is it because, and I believe it's because of Brian's character, of his integrity, of the way he handles himself and the way he represents Jesus, ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's really what we should be as believers in Jesus in the context of this passage. You say, you want us to be like Brian? No, we need to be, if he's a godly man, a man of character, integrity, he's a good man to look at and as far as model your life. But in this aspect, Jesus is telling him, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men. Now we're going back to our vacation Bible school years ago, going back to our childhood days when we're in little Sunday school classes And they teaching us those Sunday school songs. You know, the wise man built his house upon a rock. He teaches that one. Then they talk about, you know, our light, hide it under a bushel. No, you know, going to let it shine. And that's right out of this passage. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see this aspect, this city on a hill. You know, we're to be that. We're now to be this lamp, this light, if you will. So first, we're to be salt. The second, we're to be a city on a hill. And this third, we're to be a lamp there in verse 15. This light, a lamp, a light brings warmth. And this is good. It brings warmth and welcome to all who are in the room. One shining candle can brighten the conversation in a room and bring an inner feeling of warmth and joy. Just as a lamp dispels the darkness and brings emotional warmth to a room, so the ministry of an usher can make a similar and tangible contribution to all who experience the light he allows to shine through himself. So here's my thought on this. The first 11 minutes. I pray to God that the Lord burns that into our minds and into our hearts. The first 11 minutes of someone arriving on our property, what do they see? What do they hear? My question is, are they seeing Jesus? I said for years we had the most spiritual parking lot in the hall of Macomb County, right? You know what I mean with that? Fighting on your way to church, but boy, when you get to that parking lot, hello, boy, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. You just fought all the way to church. But what do people hear? What do they see? I pray that they see a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus concludes this thought in verse 16. He concludes this thought of godly character by saying, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works." And notice this. This is good. "And glorify your Father, which is in heaven." A good usher, they're going to be salt and light. A good usher is going to be one who has a quality about them of warmthness. They have a quality about them of lighting the whole entire room up when they come in. That's what makes a good usher. A good usher will be one who, and greeter, will be one who understands. Remember what we said at the beginning of this? Listen to this. Remember what we said to you? A good usher will be one who understands a tremendous principle. Here it is. That any act of Christian service that helps direct people in the fellowship with Jesus is a ministry. Any act of Christian service that helps direct people in the fellowship with Christ is a ministry. I know I've said before, and not to be redundant, but it bears repeating. That's why I've said, you're working the doors, you're working the hospitality ministries. Be careful what you say to people. Be careful what you say when people come in that maybe haven't been here in a while. The worst thing in the world you could do is make a joke and say, "Man, about time you got here." Right? You know, maybe they've been out and maybe it took a lot for them to even get back in. A good usher will have people in their minds. They'll have people's names in their head, but they'll also have people's names in their heart. They'll be praying for them. You'll learn things about people. You'll get to know them. You'll get to know what's going on in their life. I was sharing with Brother Randy Jackman, who, Lord willing, will be able to kind of head the ushering ministry and as far as to kind of bring some organization to some of my thoughts. But I was telling his wife, Miss Marcia, they have a new grandbaby, by the way. They have another little boy. So that's exciting. And he was born on during our church service. But what a tremendous blessing that is. But I was sharing with them, I said, you know, the foyer, I want us all to look at that room, that area back there. I want us to look at it as a ministry opportunity. It's not just a room, Brother Pat. It's not just an area of our building. It is a place, this is good, it is a place where ministry can happen. I mean, think about it for a moment. You know what amazes me? When we're done here, and I know sometimes people tease about me preaching too long. I'm going to preach longer, and I'll tell you why. Because you never want to go home. When we're done here, you'll stand in that vestibule sometimes for 30 minutes or longer. And listen, that's awesome. A sign of a healthy, one of the many signs that a church is healthy is when the people want to be around each other. And you want to be around each other. That foyer, it's a ministry, it's a golden opportunity to minister to people in Jesus' name. The one in the back, that foyer back there, is people coming in. And we're going to be streamlined. Brother Steve and I, we've been talking about this and getting some of the kids on board, getting some of the middle schoolers and high schoolers on board, and getting them out there in the parking lots with umbrellas, and getting them out there in the parking lots as a greet squad, and, you know, going up to people's cars and scaring them. No, going up to people's cars and welcoming them. Hey, good to see you. Let me help you carry that bag, or let me help you carry these kids. Whew, man, let me help you, you know, just to lighten their load. Brother Stephen told me a true story. Brother Eric Capace, who's a pastor, a good preacher, he's a pastor. And Brother Stephen told me this today. He said, Brother Capace, he said that they have teenagers in their parking lot ministry. Yeah, one of the first time visitors came in, got into the church, got into the parking lot. They met a teenager that carried himself well and says, hey, we're glad to have you, introduced himself to him. They kept coming back. Listen to this, true story. Kept coming back, ended up joining the church, and they talked to Brother Capace, and they said, hey, you know, I think you might have been saying, what interested you to our church? He said, what interested us here to this church, it's not the preaching. It was devastating when they said that. They said, it wasn't the preaching. It's good, but it wasn't the preaching that really interested. It was the fact that when we came in, there was a teenager. Listen to this. A teenager with a smile on their face, with, you know, light in their face, that welcomed us. And they truly mean it. They truly meant it. That they were glad to have them. If the first 11 minutes, if it's true, and trust me, God has really worked me over with this, with that study. If the first 11 minutes, it's proven that a first-time guest will make a decision whether or not to return, what are we showing them? What are we showing them? Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. We trust if God has touched your heart, you need to respond. We encourage you to do that. Maybe here you do not know Jesus as Savior. Sweet friend, please do not leave this room without repenting of your sin and believing in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, asking God to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I don't have a church home. Hey, our doors are wide open. We'd love to have you, and we would love to add you, for the Lord to add you here, and we could grow even more with you and minister to more people, getting involved and serving and really just getting stretched for the Lord Jesus to be able to use us even more. And that should be our prayer, that God would stretch us to use us even more effectively for His kingdom and for His honor and glory. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe God's touched your heart about getting involved in this other ministry. We'd love to have you part of that. And maybe the Lord's just spoken to you. You come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 449.
449.